Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Wednesday night family chat here on By Yahweh's Design. It is the 29th of March, year 2023, and as we watch the world seriously go into a meltdown, we're basically here tonight to talk to our family members and discuss anything that's on anybody's mind. And I don't really have any announcements except that I do ask for prayer as we continue our search for property in order to set up a homestead slash community for like-minded brothers and sisters to come to in the case of a needed bug out. Even if there is no bug out needed, we certainly need organic food, animals humanely raised, and when they are butchered humanely, so that we have proper nourishment for our bodies. And to that end, again, we just covered prayers for that. Before I go into anything else, I'm going to go ahead and ask everybody to go ahead and unmute if you got anything, any topics of interest, any questions, anything to report. I'm watching all the news feeds. In fact, there's so much news now, I can't even keep up with it and still do the normal maintenance stuff around the house and stuff that I normally do. So I guess it's a good thing in a way, because that's what is waking up so many people, the fact that everything is falling apart, just like Yeshua told us. There'd be a great shaking in the heavens and the earth, and sure enough, that's what we're seeing. Things just continue to escalate downwards, but the good news is more and more people are waking up. I talked to one of my family members in the medical profession recently, and they told me that they went to an event here recently with all kind of staff people there. Most of the people were Second Amendment. They already had their carry permits. They were carrying armed, and they were very much like-minded to most everybody here as far as the issues go. So I take that as a sign that we do seem to have quite a few people on the upswing as far as knowledge level goes. So does anybody have anything they want to bring to the table at this time? Anything on as far as you're concerned there, Charles? Your video is much sharper tonight than it usually is. I wonder, did you change something, or is it my feed, or what?
I didn't change anything. That's an issue that I've been meaning to ask you about on free conference call here. I can't see my video or anybody's video. It may be the fact that I'm using a Linux computer and a web browser program rather than the free conference call program. So I'm kind of wondering if maybe I got a setting wrong or something, but because I can't see my video or anybody else's. But you got no idea on that, do you?
No, to be quite honest, as far as I know, Linux doesn't have anything to do with it. I've got Linux just showed up today for my laptop. I'm going to be experimenting with it. If it works out really well on the laptop, I'm going to transfer everything I've got over to Linux.
Yeah.
The only reason I stayed with Windows is because I have three monitors that I run my stuff on here, and Windows, when I set this all up, Windows was the only program operating system that would allow me to do that using a hub, a Dell hub. I believe Linux has since created the drivers that will allow you to set up a multiple monitor setup now. Right. So I think I can switch over to do that. And if I can, I certainly will, because Microsoft is a major pain in the butt.
Well, not only that, it's subversive. What flavor, what brand of Linux are you using? What distribution package?
It's Mint, Cinnamon.
Okay. I think that's based on Debian. I'm over in the Arch Linux world with Manjaro, but either way, the big thing is to get away from Microsoft Windows, so that you're at least in an environment where you can collect your sanity and you can do the fine tuning later. But I guess I'll just leave it. I don't have any answers for you on your video, but I did want to do a follow up on our discussion with Michael Gaddy. I was wondering your impression of how that went, and I hope it's appropriate to talk about it here in front of the group. It seemed to me that he's a little bit apprehensive about being any type of a frontline warrior involved in the conflict. He's more reserved, and I was a little bit disappointed in that. I was wondering if you felt similarly, or what your opinion was about how our conflict was.
Well, I've known Michael for quite some time now. Being a fellow veteran and everything else, I interviewed him right after 9/11, since he had spent time in the military, and he gave me a lot of inside information that helped decipher what truly was going on. I don't believe he's afraid of any fight, to be quite honest with you. I think it's a difference of opinion. He used to work in the belly of the beast, and he can recognize how they were. I also was part of the Patriot movement back in the 90s that was fighting things in the courtroom using the Constitution, using the Bible, all that stuff. So I know a little bit where Michael's coming from. He's just saying if we don't get enough people on board with what we're trying to do, that it's going to be next to impossible to do it. That's pretty much what he's trying to say. You can have small groups here and there, but I believe what he's trying to say is our focus at this moment in time, our focus should be waking people up and energizing people and getting them involved. And then down the road, when we have the involvement that we need and we have the parallel society going, that's when we come in with the rules, regulations, and courts that we're talking about. That's the difference of opinion. I believe he's coming from the standpoint that we might be putting the cart before the horse. Does that make any sense?
Well, it does make sense, but that was not my impression. I thought I approached the angle of, well, like our coronavirus jury verdict that we're trying to work with to get the Seventh Amendment to help empower us to actually confront the evil empire. He seemed to shy away from all of that, and I was a little bit disappointed there.
Well, again, I guess it's perception. The question he kept asking is enforcement, which is the same question many people are asking. Okay, we have our courts. We come up with a jury verdict. Now what are you going to do? How do you enforce the verdict?
Well, for a change, now we've got something to actually enforce, because until we've got a jury verdict, we don't have anything to enforce. So nobody wants to volunteer to be enforcement when there's nothing except another January 6th event that's just a suicide mission. So I thought I presented the argument for active and direct confrontation from different angles to him, and it seemed like nothing would stick, and I didn't, I don't want to beat up on Mr. Gaddy. He's a talented guy, but, unless we get people to work together with both the enforcement and the judicial process, I think we're dead in the water. I believe this is the optimal solution to the current predicament that we're in, and we're better off if we move quickly to take the battle to the enemy rather than fighting a defensive strategy. And I'm just disappointed that most Patriots seem content to just wait for the bad guys to start locking us off, and then they'll maybe do something. So I yield.
Yeah. Well, again, we're going to have differences of opinion. There's a saying that I used to have here. Let me see if I can find it. But it's the, I think it was one of the founding fathers that said that if it were not for the writings of the authors of Common Sense, then the sword of Washington would have been raised in vain. And so I think Michael's coming from that camp, but the writings of Thomas Paine, the rest of the founders that were trying to get the consciousness of the people raised up so that when enforcement came to pass, they were on board with it. And I think what he's saying is we need more numbers to wake up, not everybody, because we all know that not everybody's going to wake up. In fact, the vast majority are never going to wake up, but significant numbers. And we may be approaching that from things I'm hearing here lately. There does seem to be a substantial number of people in many different areas of the country, different professions, different statuses, that seem to be aware of the seriousness of the problem. So we may not be very far from what he's talking about. So there again, you know, that's why it's so important for us to remember what our father said in Yeshua when he walked this earth. Our father told us that we need to forgive 70 times 7, and we should be willing to take a slap across the cheek. And stop being so easily triggered and butthurt over issues when we come to differences of opinion. And it's also why I promote the idea of the monarchy, a biblical monarchy, for that very reason. You need to have a figurehead who represents the best of your people, the best of the intentions of your people, so that you can have a focal point going forward, so that when he gives a decision, everybody's on board that's the decision. No different than an army. Okay, when the general goes out there and he says, I want these commanders to go over here and those commanders and those divisions to go over there, everybody does it, because you have to have a singular point of command. That's just the way it works. Just like I constantly talk about the example of the battleship. Okay, a battleship is huge with thousands of sailors on it. And the reason it functions is because everybody's in agreement that the captain of the ship is the captain of the ship. So I think that's where we're at. We've got the Michaels that are working on the fact that the Constitution was a fraud from the beginning. We got to get away from that. I believe that to be true. The Constitution, we got to stop it. We worship the Constitution. It's a piece of paper. Okay, and it was fraudulently put upon us because the Articles of Confederation were much more beneficial to we the people than the Constitution is. Yeah. So Michael and his guys are working from that standpoint. You and the common law folks are working from another, but you're both two sides on the same coin, that's all. One side is the judicial process for redress of grievance and punishment of wrongdoing. The other side is in leadership and command structure for this battle. And we need both sides. And that's where the monarchy, with his privy council of senior elders, that's where they come into play. They bring in both sides and decide where we are as a people and how we're going to go forward. And we're not too far from where that's going to come into fruition, as far as I can see. More and more people are talking about it. And remember, when people are talking about something, that means they're thinking about it. So if they're thinking about these things, and they're brave enough to speak openly about them, then you're not very far from them taking action. I just watched a video put out on TikTok by a black man, and this black guy was saying that something we've talked about on this show many, many times. We Caucasian Israelites, are the strongest chess piece on the board. And this black guy was reinforcing that. He said, you people need to wake up. He said, the only force out there that can challenge white men with guns are the governments. And that's only because they have so much money and so much military power. But even they cannot beat white guys with guns when they number in the multiple tens of millions just in the United States alone. Because this black guy even said, you know, they are the best and strongest chess piece on this board that's being played right now. And he said, you people, you blacks and you browns and you orientals, you're being played right now because the beast wants your permission for the government to use all of its power to destroy the white men with guns. And he's right. Psychologically, you can see it. All the stuff on television, all the stuff in the movies, all the stuff even in alt media, and Black Lives Matter, Antifa, all these communist organizations are trying to promote the idea that it's okay to kill white guys with guns. That's why you've got Congress people, most of them Jewish, talking about how white supremacy is the most significant issue in the country today. Well, that's ludicrous. But you have to remember, to a Jewish communist, that is true. You and I know it's not true because we're not them. But to a Jewish communist trying to take over the world, and in order to do that, they must take over the United States first. If you're in their camp, a bunch of white guys with weapons who know who they are, who are in alignment with Yahweh above, and are hell-bent on defending their homes and their families, they are the most significant threat to a Jewish communist. And you have to remember that when they speak, that's where they're speaking from, the point of a hideous, demonic conspiracy of Jewish communists to overthrow America and then the world. Everything that's happening makes perfect sense if you come from that point of view. The problem with our people is they watch the news, they watch the movies, they watch the programming, they watch the reports and the YouTubes and everything else, and they forget that the people in charge are not us. Okay?
Yeah.
They're not us. So when they're speaking, when these blithering idiots get on there with CNN and NBC and all the rest of them, these talking heads, most of them are kikes, but they're all part of the beast system, every single one of them. And so when they get there and they're running interviews and they're conducting the things that they do, they're coming from the Zio communist point of view.
Right.
So they're going to do everything they can to make white people, especially armed white men, out to be monsters. There's a quote from years ago that I saved in my book of quotes. I have a document I created way back in the 1990s, and it's probably about 140 pages long now. All these quotes that I've come across in my reading and in my discussions. And there's a quote, I think it's Voltaire, that said, people who can get you to believe absurdities can get you to commit atrocities. And that's exactly what we're saying. Now, Voltaire lived during the time of the French Revolution, which is in the late 1700s. Okay, so he witnessed these Jewish propagandists and what they did to the French people and how they convinced them to commit atrocities. Well, that same group of Jews is at work in the United States and around the world right now doing exactly the same thing. I just finished reading a book on the French Revolution. And as you read the book, you realize that the names of the characters, especially the bad actors, they're all Jews, even though in the book the guy doesn't point that out. But all you have to do is a little research. Just take the names of the, like, Robespierre and the rest of them, the people that were the bad actors, the force behind the atrocities committed against the aristocracy, which happened to be predominantly white. Okay, so today the aristocracy in America is the white race. We founded this country, and we founded it on the principle that we the people are the government. So if you take the French, at that time they had a king and they had an aristocracy, which was our people, the Israelites that were in charge, and the Jews set about getting the common people worked up that they were being abused. Does that sound familiar? So a little over 200 years ago, they convinced the French people that it was time to bring down the monarchy and to exterminate, coincidentally, the people who opposed the Jews. Does that sound familiar?
Oh, yeah.
So they're doing the exact same thing today. Okay, who's opposing the Jewish communist takeover of the United States? White men with guns. We stand in their way. And so they have to convince the people that it is to their best interest for them to massacre white men with guns. How many times on this program have we said, you white guys need to wake up because you have a great big bullseye on the back of your shirt? You are the target of all of this Jewish propaganda in this country. The feminism, the Antifa, the BLM, the racial tension, the takeover of the media, the everything. Everything is with the idea to diminish the white man because that's who their greatest threat is. Exactly what the Bible says.
Well, I would add a modification to that if I might, Dan.
Sure.
White Protestant Christian men. See, with all due respect, brother, I think the murderers of Tyndale and Wycliffe were that was the Roman Church. That wasn't the people, you know, and they're working together like the left hand and the right hand. There's an evil empire conspiracy going there. Those Jews been under the control of the Roman Empire model of government since they worked together to murder our Lord and Savior. And they're still working together against our Protestant white men and women and culture. That's my perspective,
Right. Well, to me, the Catholic Church is just one of the wings on the same bird, because Judaism and Catholicism was created by the same Jewish cabal, and they run them to this day. If you look up who Loyola was, the guy that started the Jesuit order,
right,
he's Jewish. All right.
Right.
Okay. Most of the popes have been Jewish. But certainly the ones in the modern era, almost all of them, including the one that we got here today. In fact, the one we have today is the first time that he's both a Jesuit and the pope. Usually the white pope was not part of the Jesuit order, but
right,
the black
right.
pope was. Okay. Well, today, both the black pope and the white pope. A lot of people don't even know there's two popes. Okay,
yeah.
The black pope is the head of the military arm of the Catholic Church, which is called the Jesuit Order. That's the black pope. The white pope is the one that's the face for everybody to see. He's supposed to be the kinder and gentler side of Roman Catholicism, where the black pope is the one that can give orders to have somebody assassinated. Well, today, both popes are Jews and Jesuits. So the Jesuit order, the Jewish Jesuit order, has taken over the entire Catholic Church. And they're using it.
Both the modern white pope and black pope are Jewish?
Oh, absolutely. Ratzinger?
Okay, well, that sounds right. Well, is Ratzinger...
Just take a good look at the face on that pope. take that little beanie off and put a black yarmulke on his head, and you couldn't tell him from anybody at the local synagogue.
All right.
All right. So, yes, both popes are And I'm going to tell you, he's not the first Jew pope, but he is the first Jewish Jesuit pope to sit on the white pope side, the white throne, if you will, while the black pope has been a Jew and a Jesuit probably for hundreds of years, ever since they first created it. So, I mean, that's again, the sign of the times that we live in, when you can see all that, okay?
Yeah.
And they're using the Catholic Church, and even people I know that are Catholic, okay, they call themselves primitive Catholic. They go back to prior to the Nicene Council. But even they admit that this pope acts more like an antichrist. Okay, there's a war, according to the people that are in the Catholic Church that I talk to. They have told me there is a civil war going on within the Catholic Church. Those who recognize the fact that the Catholic Church is completely off rails, and those that still believe that it's the Holy Church and you're going to hell if you're not from the Holy Church, and they're the same ones who would burn you at the stake. Okay, again, just like Voltaire said, if somebody can get you to believe in absurdities, what does the word absurd mean? That it's not believable. And yet, if they can get you to believe things that are patently false, then they've got you. They can get you to commit murder, rape, torture, burning at the stake, guillotining. Okay? I'm going to just look up the word absurd here and just make sure I'm right. Okay. Inconsistent with reason, logic, or common sense. And number two, so unreasonable as to invite derision, which is ridicule or laughter. Okay. So if they can get you to believe absurdities, then they can get you to commit atrocities. And that's what the past 3 years is. Anybody with a brain knows that everything that they have been telling us is a bold-faced lie, and it's absurd. There is no rationale to it, no, what's the definition again? Reason, logic, and common sense. It has none of those. Okay. There's no reason, logic, or common sense to anything that's happened in the last 3 years, unless you look at this as a communist insurgency to take down Christian Protestant America. I remember when I was a boy, used to hear the term WASP all the time. I grew up on a farm, and we used to have WASPs on the farm. In fact, I got bit by WASP many times. One time right above the eye, and that was extremely painful. But the term WASP was used in the newspapers and even at school when I was a boy quite a bit, and that stood for White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. You don't hear that term much anymore because we've been wiped out. But I remember when the newspapers were making a big deal, about the same time they were trying to make a big deal about South Africa was apartheid. It was unfair that the whites ruled South Africa. Well, what happened to Americans thinking for themselves? Who do the people in America think started South Africa? South Africa, the country, was founded by Dutch farmers called Boers. In the Afrikaans language, Boer means farmer. So the Boers of South Africa built that area up. There was no country to speak of there. And yet the media convinced white Americans, especially churchgoers, that it was okay to destroy the white rule of South Africa and replace it with communists. Nelson Mandela and his wife were both murderers and terrorists and communists. And we said it was okay. We actually applauded the destruction of the white-ruled South Africa, so I have friends that are living there that I'm in communication with, and South Africa is a hellhole ever since Mandela and his communist hordes took over. Everything is in an uproar in South Africa. That's about ready to start happening here in America. They had one of the best healthcare systems on earth. Not anymore. They had excellent electrical power. Not anymore. They had a sound money system. Not anymore. They had a crime rate that was next to zero. Not anymore. And so the exact same scenario is going to play out here. They've convinced people to turn against their white culture, their white heritage. White men are the problem because we have toxic masculinity. So they've turned the women against us, our children against us, the institutions. Okay, so they're doing the same thing here. They're setting it up for the massacre of the white men. Because you look in government, do you see any WASPs in your government?
Nobody bragging about it.
No, there's very few. You look at DeSantis, is he a WASP? No. Is Donald Trump a WASP? No. Are any of the people they brought into Washington with them WASPs? No. Are there any WASPs on the Supreme Court? No.
Right.
We founded this country, not the Catholics, not right. The non-whites. White Anglo-Saxon Protestants founded this country, and now they have absolutely no say in the governing and running of this country. They have been pushed out of the church, the politics, the schools, the universities. You don't see white Anglo-Saxon Protestants in control of much of anything. They can't even control their own homes now because the society has turned the women and the children against the men. So now most men are MGTOW, men going their own way. It's an actual movement in this country right now. It's huge. I got a lot of the men that contact me that monitor that thing, and it's huge and it's growing because the men have said, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm not going to be ruled over by women. I'm not going to be ruled over by children. I'm not going to be ruled over by a bunch of Jews. They're men going their own way. And when that group of men finally gets the notion that it's time to put an end to this bullshit that's going on in this world, they're going to become that army that Ezekiel talked about, that vast and mighty army that's going to take this whole thing down. It's like there's a saying that went around here a few years back that said, when non-white men rebel, they burn down buildings. When white men rebel, we burn down empires.
Yeah.
So it goes along with what that black guy was saying. He goes, you guys are out there making a lot of noise, jumping around, carrying on. That's exactly what your communist overlords want you to do. But he goes, I got news for you. When the white men with guns get pissed off, you're not going to be able to stop them. And I personally don't even think the government could stop them. Even with all their toys and all their weaponry and all their high-tech stuff, I was in the United States Air Force. I know what the high-tech capabilities are. I'm going to tell you. I worked on B-52 bombers during the Vietnam War. It took a lot of manpower, and that's back when most of the maintenance squadrons in the Air Force were predominantly white men, almost exclusively white men, because you had to have too high of scores to get into the maintenance departments back in that day, and that meant almost all the women and minorities couldn't get into it. And so there was a lot of hard work that we did to keep those B-52 bombers in the air and to keep all their systems running. It took a lot. And today, those guys aren't in the military anymore. Many of them have left. Many of them have been kicked out. Now you've got a bunch of guys wearing perfume, their hair in a bun, makeup, high heels, calling themselves trannies, showing up for work. And I got friends that are still active duty. This is what's going on today in our military. Men showing up in a woman's uniform, women showing up in a man's uniform, and the guys that are in charge are told they have to accept that. Well, what kind of service to the military do you think they're going to provide? Do you think the same level of professionalism and technical competence is going to be held by that group? Now, the downside of it is the Russians and the Chinese don't buy into that bullshit. So their militaries are still run by people that know what they're doing, because they didn't buy into it the way we did. So we've effectively diminished our ability to defend ourselves, even if we had a good military. And at the top levels, the military's not on our side. But the soldiers at the lower levels of the officers and enlisted men, most of them, I think, are on our side. So when the bullets start flying, I don't believe a lot of them are going to stay in the military. But that's why they want the Russians and Chinese to be there. Again, this is what the communists plan. I'm not saying it's going to work out the way they have it planned, but this is their plan. They want racial tension and infighting in the United States to diminish the white men with guns. The government either kill us outright or racial strife kill us, to weaken us so that when either the Chinese or the Russians come in, it'll be much easier for them to take over. Because even with the Russian and Chinese armies not paying attention to all this woke bullshit, they still would have a tough time taking us over. They really would. Because white men with guns are the best soldiers on earth. That's just a fact. And you put us in our own country, fighting for our own homes, our own nation, in our backyards, where we know the mountains, the valleys, the streams, and they got foreigners coming here. It's not going to be easy for them. That's why they want to weaken us. Again, all this is like science fiction, unless you look at it from the standpoint of a Zionist communist takeover. If you were sitting in the boardroom of the Jews at the local synagogue talking about taking over this country, you would do exactly what's happening. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
So they're following their plan. They've done it before. Like I said, they did it in France. You can read books about it. All you have to do is be smart enough to figure out who the players were that were Jews behind what happened in France, what happened in England, what happened in Russia, what happened in North Korea and North Vietnam. You read about what they did, there's no difference.
Well, wasn't that French king a Roman Catholic?
The who?
The French king.
Well, the Catholic Church was prominent in almost all the countries of Europe at different times. There was some infighting. In fact, to be quite honest, that's how my family ended up in America. Our family comes from Wales, and the Welshmen fought on the wrong side of the Protestant Catholic War. Our side lost. And the Catholics said that you can go to America or be executed. So our family said, well, we'll take our chances in the New World, because staying here and getting executed by the Catholics is not something we're really fond of. That's how we ended up in America.
Okay, but you were on the right side, not the wrong side.
Yeah, we were on the right side, but we lost the war.
That doesn't mean you were wrong. You used the word wrong there. I'm sorry, it's my legal mind. You know, we got to be justified in everything we do. And that word wrong, we should never use that with regard to what we're doing. I'm sorry, I'm anal about that kind of stuff. I yield, Dan. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I didn't mean wrong as far as morality. I just meant we were on the side that lost the war.
Well, there's words to describe that clearly, brother.
I know. Again, the science of language is getting you to perform my thoughts in your brain. And it doesn't work the same. It does not work the same with every person.
Right.
It really doesn't. That's what makes communication today, especially since we don't teach children proper vocabulary, proper grammar, and the science of language. We don't teach it anymore.
Right.
Okay? And that really is the whole purpose of language, is to convey thoughts from your brain into another person's brain.
John 1:1, the Logos, the Word, that is, the Word is related to Logos. The Greek word Logos is translated as the Word because the words are supposed to be logical. That's how we communicate. Does that sound right?
That's exactly right. The word in the Greek language, they pronounced it logos. Logos is where we get the word logic. And you're right. Logos meant the spoken word because there's intelligence behind it. Okay? The Greeks also used the word logos to define a plan. So when it says that the logos was with Yahweh from the beginning,
yeah,
they always say it was the Bible, the Word. No, the plan.
Yeah.
The plan has been with the Father from the beginning.
Yeah, he knew what he was doing from the start.
He knew what he was doing from the start. We're all part of his, quote, logos or plan.
Yeah.
Okay, so again, the devil's in the details, okay?
Yeah.
The devil's in the details and the adversary, whatever term you want to use for it, but the adversary's in the details, and the enemy knows that most of our people don't take the time to think through anything anymore. They react, again, they react emotionally. They've got us today effeminized. In fact, the Greek words talking about the end of the age and the way people would be, they use the word in our Bibles, you'll see the word weak-willed women, as in 2 Timothy and other books of the Bible. You'll see the writings talk about weak-willed women. Well, that's from a Greek word that means weak-willed women or effeminate men.
Uh-huh.
It covers both. So basically it's saying weak-willed females and weak-willed effeminate men. And that's what they're turning the men in America to. That's what they want. They want weak-willed effeminate men wearing perfume, putting mascara on, putting their hair in a bun, getting the tattoos and the piercings, walking around in skinny jeans. I mean, it's atrocious. To those of us that grew up around real men and still have some testosterone in our body, when I look at what poses as men today, it's sickening. Sickening. So, again, a study into the Greek words and the meanings of those, comparing them to what you see going on today, helps you figure out a lot of stuff. And as you read these books on how these communist Jews do what they do to our societies, what they're doing here today is not new. They don't change their plan much. They really don't. They'd take advantage of technology that they didn't have 100 years ago, but the plan is still basically coming from their brain the same. And again, I was talking about language and how important it is, and the use of words, because when this country started, education was simply reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's it. That's what they thought the person needed to know to be a productive Christian citizen of this country or member of this society. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's it. So when you concentrate a young person on those skills, I know that Alec de Tocqueville, the Frenchman that came here in the 1800s, and he wrote the book called The Law, he defined why America was so much better than Europe. And he said, I've come to America to discover why America is doing so much better than Europe. He goes, I think I now know, after he traveled all over the country. He said, America is great because America is good, because of the people and their moral upbringing. He said, when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And he talked about in the book, The Law, the fact that he could go up to a five-year-old child in America at that time, and that child could explain the Constitution, the Articles of Confederation, the Declaration of Independence. That five-year-old child could have a discussion with an adult man about those documents. You take a five-year-old today, you could take a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 20-year-old, and they couldn't hold a conversation with you on those things. Do you see the difference? And if you don't have those basic reading and writing, which again is language, the ability to get people to see your vision, in your mind, you see it clearly, but you're going to try to communicate what's in your brain to the audience. And that audience's vocabulary is completely different than yours. Because we no longer have, quote, standard education in America like we did when we started out. We taught children dictionary definitions. We taught children the phonics charts. Okay? McGuffey's readers were the standard reader in every schoolhouse, in every home. So we had a common basis for the definition of words, so that when we wanted to convey our thoughts to other people, it was much easier to do. Today, it's not so easy.
Yeah.
It's not so easy. I just sent an email out to my family, and I had one of my children contact me and say, well, Dad, your daughter Jessica's angry because of what you put in the email. And I said, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? And, well, you know, you put down a schedule for such and such to happen, and she thought that was not your place to do that. I said, did you guys read the word tentatively at the beginning of that email? I said, what I wrote was the tentative plans. Do you know what the word tentative means? I was shocked to find out that two adult children of mine did not know what the word tentative was, but even more shocking, they didn't bother to look it up. Now, I don't mind somebody not knowing, but I do mind you don't take the time to pull the dictionary out, and today it's even easier. You could have WordWeb, which I have on my computer. It's a free program. All I got to do is right-click on a word that I'm reading on some document that comes across the email, and WordWeb pops up on my screen and tells me not only does what that word mean, it gives me the synonyms, the antonyms, and tells me how to pronounce it. And it's free of charge. It's that easy. And yet, did they bother to look it up like I did when I was a kid? You had to get a pocket dictionary. We carried pocket dictionaries. And you had to flip it open and figure out what it said. Did they bother to see that? If she'd have bothered to see what the word tentatively meant, it means this is not set in stone. This is just what we have planned to do. We're talking it through. It's not finalized. But no, they didn't. And that's the problem we've got. Even in our adult population today, people don't research anything. Okay? It's okay to not know. I still run into words. I'm almost 70 years old. I still run into words I've never seen before. Or very rarely have seen them. John Kaminsky lately must get a joy out of going to his electronic dictionary and finding synonyms for words that I have never seen. But bravo, he's making people get their dictionaries out. You know, the problem is, if you don't know, don't be so full of yourself that you're not that you can't go pull a dictionary down and look the damn thing up. Right. Or if you don't remember something from history class or what, look it up. There's no shame in that. Well, none of us is a computer with unlimited memory space. I've forgotten a lot of things from school or from things that I've learned 20, 30, 40 years ago. But I know they exist. I know that if I do a little research, I can go find it and refresh my memory. But you don't just throw everything out because you don't understand something. And here's the other problem. Okay? Again, my own daughter got pissed off at me. Did she bother to contact me? did she bother to say, Dad, you know, why did you write that? Or what did you mean by that? Did she bother to do any of that? No, instead it was, I'm going to get pissed at Dad, but I'm not going to say anything to Dad, and I'm not going to do anything to try to figure out what Dad meant. That's why we're in trouble. We got a whole society of that right now, a whole society where people are pissed at each other, or they're angry, or they're butt hurt, or they're triggered, and they're running around. And a lot of times, why? Because it's a miscommunication. Simple as that. The person speaking had a thought in their mind. They said the words that should have put that thought in other people's minds, but the people on the receiving end don't have the same dictionary. They don't use the same lexicon. And so in their brain, they took it that you said something totally different. That's why Yeshua told us when he walked this earth, don't be so quick to judge. Walk a mile in the other guy's shoe. Try to understand what and go to somebody, just like it said. When you have ought in the scripture, when it says ought, it means if you have a disagreement with a brother or a sister, you are to go to them and, if you can, take an elder with you as a mediator. Yeah. And have a discussion about what you said or wrote so that you can figure this thing out. You can decode it. You can come to some sort of an agreement. Mm-hmm. We don't do that. Even amongst the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants of the identity message, I've been shocked at how many times our people get butthurt, walk out the door, maybe never to speak to that person ever again. Do they do one thing that the scripture says to try to resolve that issue? No, they don't. But they're comfortable with it. It just wrote that person out of their life forever over a misunderstanding, and yet the scripture is very clear that you're supposed to go to one another to try to resolve that difference. And we don't do it.
Right.
And that gives power to the enemy, by the way. Okay? That gives power to the enemy. You don't see the enemy doing that. You don't see Jews in public denouncing one another very few times, because usually they end up dead. Just like Rosenstein or Rosenthal gave that interview to Professor White where he talked about the Jewish takeover of the world, and he ended up on a plane going back to Israel. When the plane landed, he was dead. He had a 45 bullet hole in his head. Okay? So they ended his life for daring to speak out about their plans. So you don't see discord amongst their group, even when they don't agree with each other. They take it to the synagogue, and they will hash it out there most of the time, where we don't do that. We just, I don't like that person, or I don't like the way they're dressed. I don't like the way they talk. They haven't paid enough homage to me. They didn't honor me enough. I mean, we got 1,001 ways to write each other off. And the enemy just laughing all the way to the synagogue that this whole country is going to be ours here pretty soon. It's almost there now. Because we're still bickering and fighting with one another over issues that, once the Jew takes over, do you think it's going to matter? I mean, really. Let me look at this. Ralph even put in here, it is interesting that Bill Fink and Mark Downey had belief systems that were very far apart, and yet they were friends. That's my point. And even on my radio shows, many times I've given people a chance to be my guest, and I've had people write to me and say, well, why did you give them a chance to be on your show, and why did you not correct them when they were wrong? I said, well, number one, there is no censorship on any of my programs ever. If somebody is an adult, they have a right to speak their mind, whether I agree with them or not. They have a right to speak their mind. Now, if they challenge me or if they ask my opinion, that's different. Then I have a right to address them and tell them whether I agree or disagree. But we're adults. There is no subject that we can't discuss. None. And especially for people that think they have it all figured out. okay? Once you've reached a point where you think you have it all figured out and you're going to shut your brain off, now you've lost. Now you've lost. How many people, I had a conversation with a person in their 60s earlier today. How many things that we thought we were so sure was true when we were 20, 30, 40, 50 years old? And yet today we look back and go, boy, man, was I wrong. Okay? How many times do you have to have that happen before you realize that maybe we go from this world to the next and never get it 100% right? Has that ever dawned on you? Many of us have been on this world for many decades now, and we're still learning things. We're still having to do a check and adjust on what we think is true and right, either because we have new revelations or we have new evidence or we've come across a translation or somebody's study that does a better, deeper dive than we did. How many times does that happen? I know in my lifetime it's happened a lot. And some people say, well, Dan, you don't seem to come out and criticize people for this, or you don't admonish somebody for that. Well, that's not my way, because I learned a long time ago that I end up with a lot of egg on my face when I do that sometimes. Because maybe this person knows something I don't know. But all too often our people don't, they don't seem to realize that. Go ahead, Charles.
Thank you. I like to make the record at least about my opinion, especially if I think somebody's making a proposition that is in error. I like to make it clear that I disagree. I don't just let it go. If that's what people are criticizing you for, letting it go, I might side with them on that one, Dan, because I like to make it clear when I see error. I'm kind of a witness, a court of record all the time, everywhere I go. And after I make the record, then I can go, okay, well, we can agree to disagree. And at that point, they know that I'm opposed to their beliefs. And then we can let it go. But when they just flop it out there, it's a big, ugly lie, like a turd in a punch bowl or something. I'm not going to sit there and go, well, gee whiz, okay. And I'm sure that's not what you meant, but I yield.
No, that's right, because if it was that obvious or there was something that was that glaring, oftentimes I would say something. The point I was trying to make was some people were saying, why did you let these people on at all? Because they might say something that most of the people disagreed with. Well, again, I believe in if I'm going to have a show and I say there's no censorship on my show, then people are going to have a right to say whatever's on their mind.
Yeah.
I'm not going to back off from that. Now, again, can we get into a discussion later or even during the broadcast where I'll say that I disagree with that based on this, this, and this? Yeah, we can do that too. But the point I've got is, and that's the reason I left Eurofolk Radio twice, both times because of censorship over what my guest was saying, and sometimes because I got admonished for things that I was talking about, such as circumcision. Okay? Some people make that a hot issue. Some people get triggered over that. Well, that's their problem as far as I'm concerned. That's their problem. I am convinced 1,000% that it's child abuse and mutilation of the male child. I'm convinced 1,000%. Now, that doesn't mean everybody else is. And I have a right on my program to say that because the audience has a right to tune into somebody else. If they don't want to hear my opinions or the result of my research, you're not going to offend me by going to listen to somebody that will talk the way you want them to talk. But I am going to say what I promised the Father above many years ago. I'm going to tell the truth as I have discovered it, as it has been revealed to me. And again, in my younger years that I realized circumcision was evil. I didn't necessarily think about it, to be honest with you, because for generations in our family, it was a process that was just done. We didn't even talk about it, to be honest with you. I'm the first member of our family that I know has brought up at family reunions the subject. And let me tell you, that got into some very heated discussions. But I'm one of the first ones to do that because it was brought to my attention. I looked into it. I prayed upon it. I studied the issue out, and I changed my mind. I came to understand there is no justification for the mutilation of a baby boy. None.
Right.
Okay? That's me. Again, didn't start out that way, but that's where I am after I was schooled by people who knew more than I did, had done more research than I did, had thought about it more than I did, but when they presented it to me, the Holy Spirit, which the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth. As they were describing to me why it was mutilation and not healthy, it rang true. And so I looked into it and come to find out that they were right.
Yeah.
What I was told, because I was told in school and by my elders that it was a health issue. No, it's not.
Right on.
It's the tradition of the elders that Christ warned us about.
Yeah.
When you do things because it's the, quote, tradition of the elders, that's a sin.
Yeah.
That's not a good thing.
Yeah.
I didn't have my son circumcised because my mom told me that my dad wasn't circumcised, and she said when they're babies, all you do is pull their foreskin back and clean it, and when they you give them a bath and they get, you know, a year old or whatever, you teach them to do that, and my son has never had a problem.
Right. It's a question of hygiene. That's all. And, you know, like I said, I've been on this earth almost 70 years, and I've been around the block a few times, all right? And I got news for the ladies out there, and some of the people that are in medical will know what I'm talking about here. It is no different for men or women. You both have the same anatomy, in a way, just different size, but it's built almost exactly the same, and it's subject to the same problems if you don't have proper hygiene. My question
The doctors will try to talk to you. I mean, they'll bring other people in, and they will try to change your mind. It's kind of a fight. And I was 18, but my mom, you know, my mom put that in my head, and I stuck with it.
Yeah. Well, it's the same thing with breastfeeding. Now they don't even want you to breastfeed the baby. They want you to go straight to formula. Now they don't even want you to have a natural birth. They want a C-section. And how do they sell it to these brain-dead millennials? You get to pick the birthday. All right, now, Ella and all the people here, Jeremiah, myself, that have had some kind of medical training, a cesarean section is a high-risk operation, all right? And yet they've convinced women that so you can pick the birthday, you should put yourself at greater risk and have a C-section. I mean, that's the insanity that we have today. So you can pick a birthday. You're not going to let nature and God's nature decide when that baby comes forth. So you can pick the day of the week or the date on a calendar. You're going to put your body and the baby through the trauma of a C-section? I'm telling you, we live in a dystopic world. This is insanity. This is idiocracy. If you haven't seen the movie, go watch the movie, Idiocracy. This is it. The IQ level of this general population today has plummeted. plummeted. How in the world can people think that a formula is better than mother's milk? I can't even fathom that. How could you possibly think that? How could you possibly think that having a baby naturally is not as good as a C-section? How do you believe anybody in a white coat that would tell you such stupidity? Well, I guess it's the same thing as somebody holding up a vial full of some mysterious serum, and they're telling you it's going to make you inoculated against a, quote, virus that doesn't exist, but you're going to go ahead and let them put it in your arm anyway, even though you've got a neighbor that's sick and another neighbor that died and a friend that died and another friend that had pericarditis. Another friend or relative or neighbor that died from blood clots, but you're still going to do it because a guy in a lab coat told you that. Where I come from, I call that a sin, okay? That is a sin against God and the nature that God created. That's what I call it. It's sin. To accept that kind of information without investigation is a sin. A sin against the Creator, a sin against yourself, and a sin against your family. Because He gave us a brain. He gave us a conscience, if you're going to use it. And that's the problem we got today. People are not using common sense and rational thinking to question the stuff that's coming out of these people's mouths, which is unbelievable in this day and age. Totally unbelievable. All right, I've been yakking for quite a while. I want to open the floor. Anybody has something, jump in. Most everybody's unmuted. So if anybody has another topic, because I can tend to just ramble from time to time. I'm trying to read some of the.
Going back to the doctors and trying to pressure women not to breastfeed, I've seen that with my grandson. The mother of his children. They did that to her, but also my daughter. She didn't have her two oldest daughters, she didn't have all their vaccines because she was against vaccines. And my daughter went to prison, and I had one of the girls, and the mother-in-law had another one of the girls. And for them to go to school, they had to be caught up on their vaccinations. Well, I wanted Kristen to get hers a little at a time, and they wanted me to do them all at once. Same scenario, they brought other people in, tried to argue with me, and I told them no. Well, when they left the room, the nurse looked at me, and she said, hold your ground. She said, I wouldn't even have a flu shot if I didn't have it, have to have it for my job. Well, a few lectures, the oldest granddaughter, the other grandma, she had got all the shots at the same time. Well, she ended up having, I can't think what, she had a problem with, I can't think what the name of it is. Yes, but she had a problem with reading and some other things. There's a name for it, I can't think of it. But, so in my mind, the right thing, because Kristen doesn't have any of those problems with well, my oldest granddaughter did. She did graduate. She had a lot of work, and I believe that it went back to the vaccinations.
Yeah, absolutely. even some of the most recalcitrant people that I know, as far as these vaccinations, and my friends and family have come to the conclusion that they were lied to. There's just too many people that have, quote, suddenly died or suddenly been rushed to the hospital. I don't know anybody that hasn't had at least two, three, four people in their close circles affected by this stuff. But, you know, I've had a healthy dose of mistrust of authorities ever since I was 19 years old. Because when I got out of high school, I went to a year of college. I saw what happened there. I was in the Reserved Officer Training Corps for the Army. I saw what happened in that. And it was during Vietnam, and I saw the lies in the paper about Vietnam because my cousin was a radio operator and a radio instructor in the United States Air Force. So when he came home, we'd hear from him, and he was stationed over there. And then at the age of 19, I entered the military and saw for myself as well. So what I saw on base and what I heard from the guys coming from Thailand and Vietnam that were in our squadron, I knew that the media was lying to the American people, which means they were lying to me. And they were lying to my family and to my friends. So I learned to have a healthy dose of mistrust right out of the gate. And then after 4 years of the Air Force and deciding that was enough, I wasn't going to give them any more of my time. I got tired of being lied to and abused. So I went into the electrical generation field, and geez, lo and behold, the media lied to the people about that. Because I worked for the utility. I knew what was going on, and yet what I was seeing in the newspapers wasn't even close to what was really going on. So again, right out of the chute, so to speak, I learned that people that you should be able to trust, you're told that you can trust them. I learned that they lie all the time. And yet I had relatives, even my own parents at times, tell me that some of this stuff I was learning can't be true because if it was, it would be in the papers. Can you believe that? Can you believe that?
I believe it. I was born May 1st, 1961, on a naval base in Portsmouth, Virginia. And right after I was born, my dad, he was in the Navy. He went and fought in the Bay of Pigs. Well, I can't think of the name of the book. My mind is, like, really retarded today. But during the Bay of Pigs, under the Kennedy administration, they were selling weapons to the Cubans to fight our men. Thank goodness my dad survived. You know, my dad's still alive. He's almost 86. But when I read that, I was like, wow, what a dirty government we have.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, like I said, you know, being in the Air Force, hearing the real stories about what was going on in Thailand and Laos and Cambodia and Vietnam from people that was going through our squadron, and the guys would talk to me. They would tell me. Even later on when I was in the nuclear power industry, many veterans worked in that industry, and so there were many times I had crew members who were former Army or former Air Force or Navy, and during breaks and whatnot, we'd get in discussions, especially back in the 1980s because it was so fresh. So, you know, people today, they don't have a clue. I mean, we got young people today who don't know a damn thing about Vietnam, let alone World War I and World War II or Korea. They don't even know about Vietnam. That's in my lifetime. I mean, I was there. I was part of that. And they don't know anything about it. Which, again, I'm not trying to put anybody down that doesn't have knowledge. What I do put down is somebody who refuses to gain knowledge. That's what I have a hard time with. I don't know everything. I don't know anybody walking this earth that knows everything. But you can have a desire to know. You can have the proactive desire to go and educate yourself if you don't know. And so when people refuse to do that, that's when I really get upset. In fact, one of our good guests on this show is Joe Cortina, who was a commander in Special Forces, and he wrote a book called John 8:44, Exposing the Antichrist, or Sons of Satan, excuse me. But Joe Cortina, who lives on the west coast of Florida, by the way, and I've met him personally, he talks about the fact that willful ignorance, which is what we're talking about here, willful ignorance. It's his personal opinion that somebody who has willful ignorance should be executed. Now, that's pretty strong, but that's how much that upsets him. And it was Joe Cort. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, but the name of the book is None Dare Call It a Conspiracy. It's a great book by Gary Allen. And I've also read another book by him, the Rockefeller Files, and that is a terrific book.
Yeah, None Dare Call It Conspiracy. I still have it on my shelf. It was given to me by my dear, dear friend, Joachim Valley, when in 1983 I showed up at the Perry Nuclear Plant to work there. Joachim Valley took me to the side and gave me two books, because he heard me talking to other people about Vietnam and all that. And Joe Valley came over to me and he said, Daniel, he goes, I want to give you something. And one of the two books he gave me was None Dare Call It Conspiracy. The other one was Miracle on Main Street by F. Tupper Saucy. And he said, Dan, you need to read these two books. And after I read None Dare Call It Conspiracy, that created who I am today, that little booklet. That set me on a path that led to, by Yahweh's design, 23 and a half years of radio and everything I've done to try to straighten this world out. That one little book, because Gary Allen did such a phenomenal job of opening my eyes to events of history that were not what I was told. And the beautiful thing of it is, once you have somebody open your eyes to the fact you've been deceived, it now puts you in the position that you had better trust, or you had better research almost everything. Because Gary Allen, in that book, he destroyed what I had been told in grade school, middle school, high school, a year of college, and even in the military schools. He destroyed it. And certainly what television and radio had been telling me. And he did it in such a profound way, and I did my research when he made a statement such as the Lusitania. That was one of the big ones. The sinking of the USS, or the Lusitania, which was a ship, a passenger ship. However, what the news media did not tell the American people was that it was a British ship of war. Okay? The Lusitania was sunk by a German U-boat. The American media turned it into, we must destroy Germany. They sunk a passenger liner with innocent civilians on it. They did not tell you about the ammunition and guns that were on the ship. They did not tell you that the Germans warned people not to get on that ship, that it was fair game on the open ocean. They did not tell you that. And they also, the biggest one of all for me, they did not tell you that the Lusitania was sunk 2 years prior to the media making a big deal out of it. 2 years. But Gary Allen pointed that out. So when I looked into it, sure enough. So the Lusitania, they got us to go kill our cousins, the Germans, over an event that was 2 years old, because nobody bothered to check. All they saw was the headlines. passenger vessel sunk by German U-boat. Oh, my God. Let's kill the Germans. What else? What else, Gary Allen? I'm pretty sure Gary pointed this out, but other people have pointed this out. Isn't it interesting that some of the Anglo-Saxon bankers that were opposed to the creation of the Federal Reserve and creation of the IRS, the Anglo-Saxon bankers, rich men, were on the Lusitania? There was also a group of people like that on the Titanic when it went down. So whenever there's an airplane crash, a sinking of a boat, any of these kind of events, they're usually covering the assassination of their enemies, the assassination of their competitors. Just like Larry McDonald, who was part of the John Birch Society and very outspoken about the New World Order, on the flight that was shot down over Russia. What was that, flight 007 or something like that? I can't remember the flight number, but it was a commercial airliner was shot down, quote, accidentally by a, quote, Russian fighter, probably an Israeli fighter. But it was shot down, and Larry McDonald was on that plane. And believe it or not, isn't it odd how every other congressperson that was supposed to be on that plane at the last minute changed flights? But nobody bothered to tell Larry. So Larry was killed. A whole plane full of people went down so that our Zionist overlords could get rid of one man. That's the kind of people we're dealing with. Go ahead, Charles.
A lot to respond to there. One thing that was in the back of my mind, flipping back a little bit to your quote from, I forget who it was, about people who believe absurdities can be made to commit atrocities.
Voltaire.
Okay, very good. Yes. Leading into, I'd like to raise a proposition, a question. I'm not sure of your beliefs on a pivotal issue, probably as important as circumcision, but in the what's referred to as the Athanasian Creed by Athanasius, written between 293 and 373 AD. This is a foundational creed of the Roman Catholic Church. And in subsection 3, it says, the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity. And it goes on and on. But then in section 9, it says, the Father, incomprehensible, the Son, incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit, incomprehensible. So here at this stage anyway, the Roman Catholics that were advocating the Trinity doctrine, they admit in their own founding documents that this doctrine of the Trinity is incomprehensible, but they still adhere to it. I'm wondering, clarify, please, Dan, do you subscribe to the Trinity doctrine or no?
As if it's three separate entities?
Well, three in one. That's part of the absurdity of it. It's the only issue in the whole universe where the number three is equal to the number one. So that's the way the Catholics are presenting it. That's why they admit it's incomprehensible. As I comprehend it anyway, maybe you've got some other insight?
Well, to me, it's not incomprehensible, okay? I'm a spirit man, and yet I have a body, okay? So we can talk about my physical body self, or we could talk about my spiritual self, which are two separate things, but they're in the same body. They occupy the same space, okay? Yahweh is the creator. That's what the word says. Yeshua did not denounce that. That's why he said, me and the Father are one. Okay, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, he was incarnated as Yahshua HaMashiach. So there is no confusion for me. We have one creator, one lawgiver. He incarnated himself for his own reasons to walk amongst us, and his spirit, which he is, holy just means consecrated. He has a spiritual context. When he walked this earth, he had a physical body. When he left this earth, he went back to his natural state. I don't see any conflict there. Are there three parts that we're talking about? Yeah. But do I believe that there's this thing called Yahshua that's separate from Yahweh? No, I don't believe in that. Do I believe there's a Holy Spirit going around that's separate from Yahweh and Yahshua? No, I don't believe in that.
Well, the Holy Spirit issue, if I might respond, the Holy Spirit issue is, I like to move that off the table because that's not a person. That's the spirit of our.
Right.
It's the spirit of truth. It's the spirit of truth and justice that flows from our Creator in heaven, the Father figure. But I don't believe that the Father incarnated as the Son, and when Jesus was down here walking on the earth, Yeshua, that was also Yahweh Jehovah in the same body walking around. And to illustrate that, Matt, just briefly, is Jesus was praying to somebody else, to the Father in the heavens. If he was the Father down here walking around, there would be nobody for him to be praying to. So anyway, that's my perspective. I yield.
Well, let me ask you, did he not say, I come as an example? And so he prayed to the Father because that was the example to his disciples. You should pray as thusly. Well, how else would he tell his disciples to pray other than to the Father? It wasn't that he himself was praying to himself. He said, I'm going to give you an example. All right? It's not only that, but if Yahshua was not Yahweh in the flesh, he could not accomplish his law. He could not accomplish his mission if he wasn't the Father himself. Because his law says that the first husband must die so that he could be remarried. Because Yahweh's law says that once a wife has become unfaithful and she's been divorced from him, you're not to remarry her. That's his law. He divorced Jacob Israel, our people. He divorced us. Therefore, he'd have to violate his own law to marry us again. And the whole message of Yeshua was to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He could not accomplish that unless the Father dies. So he did fulfill his law. He allowed his flesh body to be taken by his enemies to be destroyed so that he could remarry his people Israel. So it makes perfect sense to me that, and again, what does Scripture say? We have only one Elohim God. One.
Right.
Isaiah 33:22 says he would be our judge, our lawgiver, and our, let's see, judge, lawgiver, and king, and will be our savior. Okay, so do we have two saviors?
Well,
and what's the scripture that says he was the word in the flesh? Because to me that verifies it also. And I do believe he died on the cross to renew the covenant.
Right, because he could allow that. You think about this for a minute. He's the creator. He's the creator. He can do anything he wants to do. And he knows darn well that the enemy's not going to destroy him. They can't destroy him. He's the creator. It's impossible. So we have to understand all that. So he can accomplish a lot of things that sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our heads around it. But there's nothing beyond him. We're like little children. He even says that in Scripture. we look through a glass darkly. We can just barely understand certain concepts, let alone the reality of his world and how he accomplishes what he does. We're not given the ability to even begin to understand all that. And that's the whole basis of faith. That's why he said, come to me as little children. Even if you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, you come to me as a little child. Because in my eyes, that's what you are. You're like a little child. I'm so far above you, you don't even have a clue. But you're my creation. I love you. I have a purpose for you. And I have a reason that you're going through all this stuff. That's what he's saying to us. We don't have to understand it perfectly. I know I don't. I don't even profess to understand everything perfectly. But I do know who he is. I have total faith in him. I don't have a whole lot of faith in mankind, to be honest. But I got total faith in him. And why we're here and where we go when we leave here. I got no doubt about that whatsoever. And I know that we argue endlessly about things that, to be quite honest, are inconsequential. I've been to so many gatherings where people get into fights over things that I just shake my head, to be quite honest. I just shake my head. In this world, with all of its sickness, especially now, the demons have been turned loose, and I'm talking about demons in shoe leather. They've been turned loose, and they're in the process of destroying this entire world, literally destroying it, and all of us on it. And yet people are still sitting around, rather than joining hands, locking arms, putting up a common defense, they're still trying to find reasons to hate each other. I don't get it. I really don't get it. I take the simple truths that Yeshua spoke, and since I've been a little boy, I've tried to live those principles. And anybody that knows me for any length of time knows I try to live by those principles every single day of my life. No, I'm not perfect. But do I believe that that is the way I'm supposed to live? Yes, I do, 100%. Do I believe that the rest of us should live that way? Yes, I do, 100%. Even if we can't make it, we're supposed to make that our goal. Every day you get out of bed, every day, I want to reflect his life, his personality, his rules and regulations and judgments. Not mine, not some government. And the more we do that, the more we're blessed for it, as individuals and as nations of people. As we talked about on the recent program about our family, we're part of a racial family. Every single one of us. And his commandment was that we were to remember that we are family amongst each other and to treat each other that way. The sad thing is that very few people ever get to that point. It's really sad because everybody wants to be the chief. Everybody wants to be right. Everybody wants to be out front. It's like they used to say, we got plenty of chiefs, but not enough Indians. That's why we're not getting anything done. Really, to be quite honest, you look at all the greatest empires of our race, the Parthians, the Scythians, the Goths, the Visigoths, the Alani, the Gauls, the Celts, all these empires of our people that lasted thousands of years. Almost every one of them was a monarchy. And yet people today, you bring up the term monarchy today and people ridicule you. Oh, I'm never going to live under a monarch. That's what I hear all the time. I'm not going to live under a monarch. Really? Why not? Oh, that's ridiculous. That's a dictator. No, a biblical monarch is not a dictator. You don't know the difference. And I always like to give them the one that really stumps them. What are you going to do when Yeshua gets here? Last time I checked, he's not going to share the throne with anybody, so that kind of makes him a monarch. That's Latin. Mono means one. Arche is authority. Mm-hmm. That's what the word monarch means, singular, one person in authority, just like the captain on a battleship. He is the monarch, single authority, the general on the battlefield, a monarch. So if it works on a battleship, if it works on a battlefield, if it worked for all of our ancestors for thousands of years, if it's in the Bible and Yeshua is coming back at it, do you think maybe we ought to talk about monarchy as a solution to our problem?
Yeah.
And yet, who's talking about it?
Charles, I just sent you an email. It's a video, the divorce and remarriage. It might help you to understand what Dan's talking about a little bit.
Well, I'll look at the video, but I'm pretty entrenched in my beliefs that Jesus and Jehovah are two different entities. Maybe we'll get a chance to talk about it more later, and I'll review the video. But on the monarchy issue, Dan, there's two different forms of monarchy. There's the empirical form of monarchy that's tyranny and despotism, and that's an evil form of monarchy. But there's a republican form of monarchy where the monarch is accountable to the people, but the people elect the person that's most talented, which in the case of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he could do miracles. So there was no question. And the same with Moses and Abraham. They were monarchs because they deserved it, and they had the vote of confidence of the people under a republican form of government. It wasn't empirical just because the biggest bully had control.
Well, that's why I'm saying we're not talking about the empirical dictatorship. To me, that's a dictatorship, which is a type of monarchy, but it is not a biblical beneficial monarchy.
Right.
So we're not talking about that one. There's no way would I submit myself to a dictatorship. No way. I'm talking about a biblical monarchy only because, and I've got reports over here and books that talk about it, even in the academic world, they talk about the fact that the most efficient and beneficial form of government is a beneficial monarchy.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can dispute that. That is why the successful empires, the successful leadership of people always revolves around a righteous biblical monarch. That's why Ireland has a history, I believe it's 800. In their history, there are 800 successive monarchs. So when people say, well, monarchies can't work, really? Go tell the Irish that. Go tell the if you could resurrect them, go tell the Parthians that. Go tell the Visigoths that, or the Vandals, or the Rus, or any of them that were successful. Why did the Russian Empire go from being a bastion of Christianity to the bastion of communism? Because they took down the monarch. Mm-hmm. And why is it the protocols of the learned elders of Zion state emphatically, we will destroy every European monarchy? That is one of their top priorities, and they did it. Took them two world wars to do it. But you want to know why World War I and World War II were fought? That's one of the big reasons. To destroy the Christian European monarchies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So my point is, if my enemy hates monarchies, do you think it might be beneficial for us? if they devoted themselves to destroy a monarchy, do you think maybe we should be looking at it?
Maybe.
I'm going to tell you, if our people don't wrap their heads around monarchy, we're done. Yeah. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring us out of this mess. Force, yeah. White men with guns, deciding on leadership that they will follow. Whether you want to call it a monarchy, a single leader, a general, I don't really care what you call it, but the principle's still the same. You have to have a singularity running the show. Good, bad, or indifferent, he's got to make decisions because you're never, ever, 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 ever going to get a consensus. Ever.
Consensus.
This country, just like the old saying, it's better to have one bad general than two good generals. We're in a war. We're not in a judicial process right now. We're in a war. We got to win the war first. Then we can do with the courts for redress of grievance. You're not going to get the communists to recognize your redress. This is a war. They want to annihilate you.
I don't think communists are our biggest enemy, Brother Dan. I think it's the
capitalism and communism was created by the same people.
Right on. But in America, it's capitalism that it has been ruling, at least up until now. We are reaching a tipping point where the communists could take over, but there's
every capitalist in America is a communist. There is no difference.
Well,
all of the rich Jews that you're calling capitalists are communists. Every one of them. Rockefeller, all the rest of them.
Well, I comprehend your point, but they would reject that label, I'm sure.
Yeah, but I don't care what they reject. I'm calling them by what they are.
All right. Well, just glad we're on the same page. Yeah.
Right. Just like who was the congressman that tried to point him out? His name always jumps out of my head for some reason. Joe McCarthy. Joe McCarthy said that Washington, D.C. was full of communists, and they ridiculed him to death almost. And yet he was right. Yeah. Everybody he accused of being a communist, we found out years later, every single one of them was a communist. All of these bankers, these elite bankers, and these multi-billionaire rich elites, they're all communists. Capitalism is just a way for them to get what they want. They created both. Yeah. Two wings on the same bird.
Yeah.
There's a good quote I've got in my list of quotes. It talks about the fact that the Zionists created capitalism and communism. They created both of them to control the people. Just like they created the Republican and the Democratic Party. Do they actually make a difference? Hell no. That's just a communist with a D by his name or a communist with an R by his name. That's the only difference. But they created a two-party system, and they control both sides. Yeah. That's why nothing ever changes. You can elect a Republican in the next one, and nothing's going to change.
Nothing.
That's why I'm saying our people need to wrap their head around the fact that we're going into a monarchy very soon, or we're done. So we need to start thinking about it. How are we going to figure out who Yahshua wants us to make monarch until he gets here? Because when he gets here, obviously it'll be him. But in the meantime, for the salvation of our race, we need to figure out who is the guy who best represents our people, our intentions, and the direction we want to go. Who is going to do that? And we elect him. He's not appointed. He's not in for life. It's an elected office, and he can be deposed by the elders anytime he screws up and replaced with another monarch.
Yeah. Vote of confidence. Frequent vote of confidence.
That's exactly right. And in Stephen Collins's book about Parthia, which I'm looking at right now on my shelf, if you read that book about the Parthian Empire, that's one of the best examples of the Israelites electing their kings and what they did when they got a bad king. He was kicked out of office and often was executed.
Mm-hmm.
Because at that high office, your job is to represent Yahweh to the people and to govern as he would on this earth. And when you don't do that, that is heresy.
Mm-hmm.
and that is punishable by death.
Yeah, treason. Yeah.
That's treason against the Creator and his people. And that's exactly what the Parthians did in the story he recounts in the book.
Mm-hmm.
The king started out good, but he took a wrong turn. He started chasing women and money and became evil, just like Ahab in the Bible. And so his brother was elected king, and his brother's first rule as monarch was to have his brother hunted down and executed. His own brother.
Yeah.
That's the kind of righteous indignation our people need to have. There is no respecter of people and places and positions and money. Even the scripture talks about that. We don't respect those things. Those things don't matter. That's what's wrong in this world today. The ultra-rich people, they don't go to jail. They don't even get charged.
Yeah.
And even when we spend millions and millions of dollars, like Mark Rich, that damn Jew that was put in there, and Bill Clinton on his last day in office set him free. In fact, Bill Clinton sent almost 200 people that we had put in prison for crimes, almost all of them kites. He turned them loose. And Bill Clinton's still walking the earth, and he should be hanging from the end of a rope.
Yeah, and his wife, Hillary.
Well, they've committed murder and treason. So what's the book say for what the punishment for those are? Murder and treason. Okay?
Yeah.
So, but anyway, we're well past the hour and a half. So does anybody have anything else to bring up? Because I've been ranting and raving for quite a while here.
You're running
did
a
you
good
see
show.
My Walmart?
What's that?
Dan, did you see my video about Walmart?
No. When did you send that out?
I don't know if you. I made it Sunday. I actually went to Walmart and recorded it.
Oh, wait Walmart. A minute. I did. Yeah, I saw the one that you made. I saw. Yes.
Yeah, Walmart, I just found this out, and I was really disturbed. So I went to Walmart to verify it, and they sell, and I hate this word, sex toys to minors. You do not have to show an ID to buy a, you know, but you have to show ID to buy spray paint, seafoam for your car, a lighter, but not to buy a vibrator.
Right. So I said, we live in a dystopic world, man. Everything's upside down. I liked in the video where the woman kept saying, you're going to cost me my job.
And then she tried to tell me that it stops teen pregnancy. There's no study to prove that. And I told her it's going to make girls want the real thing. And I'm sure, I can't even say the words, but it's, you know, I didn't think I could be shocked because Satan's walking to and fro the earth. And we know we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but honestly, I was shocked. I don't know.
Well, yeah. At this point, it's hard to get shocked anymore, for me anyway, because we've seen, especially in my lifetime, I've seen so many things, it's just, I'm almost numb to it anymore. My biggest thing is, when are the strongest pieces on the chessboard, the white men with guns, going to say enough is enough? That is the biggest thing I keep praying about and wondering. When are the men going to say enough of this bullshit and let's put an end to it? Because we white men with guns, we are the strongest chess piece on the board. Historically, we are.
We are.
And so that is the biggest surprise of my life. I would have thought 20 years ago there would have been rebellion in this country, and still To be quite honest, in 1974, when they said it was okay to murder a baby, I was shocked that there wasn't rebellion. And ever since then, it's just gone downhill. We just keep backing up. We don't ever draw a line in the sand, ever. We don't seem to think anything justifies our vengeance and our wrath on these hideous creatures that walk amongst us. And yet, the scriptures tell us to put them to the sword. Our ancestors put them to the sword. Rational thought says they should be put to the sword. Everything points to them being put to the sword. And yet, the white guys with guns are still sitting there. I'm not sure what they're waiting for.
They're not organized,
nope.
Man.
Well, not.
Yeah.
Gideon, I love the story of Gideon, because Gideon had 33,000 men, which is not a huge army, but in that day, that was a pretty damn big army. And he was going to go after, I can't remember if it's the Midianites or Philistines or whatever, but they were ungodly enemies of our people. And he was told that that's too many people. You remember the story?
Yeah.
Okay. So first of all, he sent all the timid guys home, the cowards. So he's down to 10,000 guys. So 2/3 of his army's gone. He said, holy cow, I'm down to 10,000 guys. How am I going to win? And our father told him, you still got too many guys. That's when he told him to go down and get a drink of water. It was a hot day. Take him down by the river and have him get a drink of water. And you watch and see which guys throw their weapons down and stick their head in the water like a dog. And which guys keep their shield and their sword at their side and bring the water up from the creek to their face. They're the guys you're going to keep. They're the guys that don't ever take their eye off the horizon. They're the best warriors. Now he's down to 300 guys. So he started out with 33,000. He's down to 300. He ended up winning the battle, did he not?
As I recall, yeah.
Yep, he ended up winning the battle. You know the other thing interesting? He didn't lose a single man. Destroyed that enemy army and did not lose a single man. There
well,
was a battalion.
That's the same in the book of Jasher. It was just Jacob's son, and look at all the battles they fought and won because they had Yahweh on their side.
They had him on their side, and they were righteous. They were righteous. When our men get together and they are of one mind and they remain righteous, they cannot be defeated. Impossible. The only times we're defeated is when the enemy gets in there and convinces some of our guys to become unrighteous. That's a weak link, and that's when we lose battles. But as long as the men engaged in the battle remain true to the Father and true to each other, just like that black guy said in the video, they are the strongest chess piece on the board. And that's why the enemy spends countless hours and money keeping us divided, because he knows if we ever come together in one accord and come after them, they have nowhere to hide. Their game is over. So they're desperate to keep us fighting amongst ourselves, keep us sitting behind our computers and our TV sets. Because if we take the battlefield and decide they have to go, the game's over. All their money, all their power, their prestige, and their toys aren't going to save them. Because a righteous army's not going to care. They're going to follow the leading of our Father in heaven, who says, destroy my enemies. Whereas King David said, I count your enemies as my enemies, and I hate them with a perfect hatred. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, it's been 2 hours, and I'm tired. So, Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for leading us by your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you would give us clear vision, give us courage, give us discernment, also a desire to not only please you, but also to lift up our fallen brethren. Many people are beginning to wake up and they're needing answers. They need guidance. They need to see courage. They need to see people who have clear vision and a decided path to take, because so many of these people today are just wishy-washy and all over the chessboard. So to that end, you told us that we'd be ambassadors. We just pray that you'd help us to achieve that goal. Forgive us our sins, guide us in all we say and do, and always protect us from our enemies. In Yahweh's name we pray, hallelujah.